way I come up with a great sigh of relief that we're out of Mark chapter 13. It's difficult chapter to interpret and look at. And we're going to begin Mark 14. And we're going to see, most often when we go through Scripture, we tend to follow it chronologically. We think that, you know, verse 2 should follow verse 1, 5 should follow verse 4, and so forth in chronological time. But we're going to see a shift in that where verses 1 and 2, we will be in the last week of the life of Christ. And then verses 3 through 9, we're going to shift back to the weekend, back before, probably the Saturday, before the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And then verse 10 through 11, we'll be back again, either on that Tuesday or Wednesday. We're going to cover this passage in three sections, because it's almost three different events going on. We'll go ahead and read it as a whole here in a couple minutes, but then we'll chop it up and we'll look at these three different events. The key, we're going to look at a couple of different applications at the end, but I want to focus in strongly onto the sacrifice of the woman spoke of in verses 3 through 9, and see just what she shows us in how we too are to live. So if you would, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 14, and we'll go ahead and read the first 11 verses. Now the Passover of the unleavened bread were just 2 days away. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. And while he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. And she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Let's pray. Father, may you bless this reading of your word. Father, may you speak to us today through the power and breath of your Holy Spirit as we discuss your holy, holy word. Father, may we be more like you and less like who we walked in as. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, it's amazing, and we've talked as we were going through chapter 13, how there is in the Bible one true interpretation. Okay? Things, as written, were written to have one clear purpose. Over time, it seems like things have gotten skewed a little bit, to even where placing a date on what day we are during the week, we can have, you know, some people would say this is Tuesday, some say this is Wednesday, some people may say we're even at Thursday. But as it starts out, now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. Okay, so we're 2 days away from the Passover. The Passover being that last meal that Jesus ate prior to, with his disciples, where the Lord's Supper was instituted, which in my mind could only be Thursday. And we have here the Passover and the festival or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was actually a 7-day long affair. So a lot of times the Passover and this Feast of Unleavened Bread were put together and they were referred to as the same time. So we're probably looking at Tuesday, late Tuesday at this point. And we see what's happening. It says the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and to kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. This has been their goal now for quite some time, to get rid of Jesus. Jesus did not fit either their religious nor their political agenda. And for them, the best thing that they could have happen was for him to disappear. And that was what they were plotting. How can we get rid of Jesus? And notice, they said, well, we really can't do it. Basically what they're saying, we can't do it this whole week. We can't do it during the feast. We can't do it during the Passover. There were many, many, many people in Jerusalem at this time. People made pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Jesus had become quite a rock star amongst the people. So to come up and try to do something to Jesus at this point in time, they knew was not in their best interests. They did not want to have the people riot against them. So they're in quite a quagmire. They're trying to figure out what they can do. Then Mark puts in the history here of verses 3 through 9. And notice, he says, while he was in Bethany. Well, he was in Bethany. Right now he's in Jerusalem. He was in Bethany that prior weekend. So we're kind of shifting. If anybody remembers in any TV show that you might watch sometimes, and you're going from this time back to this time, and there's one that I watched not too long. I can't remember what it was, but it kind of did that all the time. It doesn't matter. But, you know, you go to different points in time. Well, Mark's shifting back to the weekend, to Bethany. And he inserts this story here for some reason. Remember everything that's going through the disciples' minds. Jesus has pretty much told them that his time on earth was coming to a close. He was leaving. He would be taken by the authorities and he would be killed. You know, and I always kind of think that that's what the disciples heard, that he was going to be killed. And as Jesus says, not only will I die, but I will be buried and I will rise again the third day. But it's kind of like, you know, if I go up to my wife and I say, that blouse is really ugly, but your pants are really nice. Okay? She don't hear the pants part. All she hears is blouse is ugly and she doesn't. And I kind of think that's kind of what it is with the disciples. They hear, I'm going to die. And they don't listen or hear anything else. And all this is going on. It's kind of like being the week before Christmas in our culture. That is one of the quickest moving weeks of our year. Everything just seems to happen and go, and next thing you know, it's over. Well, that's kind of where the disciples are. That so many things are happening. Jesus has walked into Jerusalem. People are waving, crying Hosanna to him. The scribes, the Pharisees, they're coming asking him all these questions, trying to trick him. And then Jesus sits down and tells him what the end days are going to be like. How horrible it will be for people that live through that time. Well, prior to all that, we're at the weekend before. They're at, the Bible tells us, Simon the leper. You know, Simon had this, people referred to him as Simon the leper, but Jesus had healed him. But obviously the name kind of stuck. So while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Now, Mark refers to him as a woman. The other Gospels will refer to her as Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And she does something that's very, very peculiar. Jesus is sitting there. They're talking, having discussions like what would happen. You know, it's not like our dinner tables today, you know, where we sit down. I hate Thanksgiving because, you know, my wife spends 6-8 hours preparing this meal. Everybody sits around the table, and in 15 minutes, they're up going their separate ways, and my wife finally gets a chance to sit down to eat. You know, that's not the situation that they did back then. You know, a meal lasted quite some time. There was discussion. There was talk. So Jesus was reclining at the table, and Mary comes to him with an alabaster vial full of perfume. Now, we got to get an understanding of what this was. This was very, very costly. This was something that a woman might carry into her marriage relationship, you know, as maybe a dowry or something like that. Something very costly, something very prized, full of a perfume that in some cases was used to anoint a body ready for burial. It was in a container that needed to be broken in order to open its contents. And where Mark says that she poured it over his head, the other Gospels talk about her pouring it over his feet and her actually wiping his feet with her hair. There's no compromise in that. There was enough of the perfume that it just kind of flowed down him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. There was enough that it filled the whole house with the fragrance of this first essential oil. And as we see Mary, we need to see what a sacrifice it was for her to do this. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And while she does this, others in the room, for the most part, were his disciples and close friends. This was not an instance where we see any of the religious people with them. So these are mainly his disciples and his friends. And as we see, I believe it's in the Gospel of John, Judas is kind of the ringleader of this attack. Verse 4, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Why has this perfume been wasted? Mary, out of the love of her heart for her Savior, who I almost believe is one of the only ones that actually listened to his words and understood what was about to happen to him, she makes a great sacrifice of this perfume that Mark here in verse 5 says was worth over 300 denarii. Over 300 denarii. A denarii, remember, is one day's wage. So almost a year's wages or more was what this was worth. My son yesterday, they rented a car to go down to South Carolina. And he came home in one of a big black Ford Expedition. Okay, so think of, you know, for most of us, an Expedition would be a year's wages or more. Okay? Imagine seeing somebody with a brand new Expedition and just giving it away. You know, that's what the disciples are seeing. That's what Judas is seeing. Judas makes a remark. We might have been able to sell it and given the money to the poor. Judas's mind was not on giving the money to the poor. Judas's money was keeping the money for himself. As the treasurer of the group, as the money holder of the group, he saw opportunity. And I don't want to speculate too much on what's going through Judas's head. But Judas may have been the second person to be listening to Jesus. And he's thinking about this free ride that he's had for the last couple years could be coming to the end. No more free meals. No more being able to watch the tricks and benefit from the miracles that Jesus was performing. I try to put it into a human perspective because that's what Judas was. And as we see with Judas, he was not only human, but he was still lost in his sin. So what would a sinful human be thinking during these last days of Jesus? He's not a believer. Why would you waste all? Why didn't you just, if you wanted to make your sacrifice, why did you not just give it to Jesus? Because then Jesus would have just given it to me. And I could have done good with it. The Bible, and notice that it's not just Judas, but all the other disciples chime in with him. For it says, and they were scolding her. Believer, we need to be careful. We need to realize what effect and influence our words and actions have. Because it's very easy to get caught up into so much. All we need to do is look at the political scene today and how the far extremes from both sides get caught up. And when you look at it, our little issues. But people are an influence. Within the church, maybe our opinions on something. Maybe I say something you don't like. Maybe somebody else does something that's not to your pleasing. It's very easy to get into a scolding mode and have people follow. And that's where the disciples this day found themselves. Being dragged into the middle of this controversy, taking the negative instead of looking at the positive. And Jesus will correct them. In some ways harshly, but always lovingly. And Jesus says, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." She was loving her Savior. She was loving Him in the only way that she knew how. I mean, if we remember Mary from the other portions of Scripture, she was always at the feet of Jesus, listening, loving, obeying. She has done a good deed to me. Then He corrects their argument. "For you will always have the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me." Now, is Jesus telling them not to worry about the poor? No. Jesus was not saying, don't worry about the poor. But some things are constant. In this world, there will always be the poor. And Jesus says, you can take care of them anytime. There's always resources to take care of them. But she was loving me in one of the last times she would be able to. She has done what she could. Like the woman we talked about two chapters ago. She goes into the temple to give her offering. She has too little sense. It doesn't even make any noise as it goes down the brass horn into the coffers. But she gave all she had. Mary, this woman, gave all she had to Jesus. She gave probably her most prized possession that she owned to her Lord. And Jesus says, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now there's conjecture to what this means. Did she listen to Jesus so carefully and so truly and so faithfully that she knew His time was that close? And in a picture of His coming burial, she anoints His body? Some would say yes. Some would say Jesus just saw her love. He saw her sacrifice. And use that as an illustration of what was going to happen. I mean, this is all He's been talking about. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. She just anointed my body for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. We're speaking of it today. Some 2,000 years later, we're still talking of this sacrifice that Mary made. A sacrifice for her Lord. Well, then our third snippet of a story this morning. So then Judas Iscariot. Now this may or may not have happened either the weekend or midweek. The then can either refer to what happened here with Mary. The then could go all the way back to verse 2. Some are on both sides of that. It doesn't really matter. The message is still the same. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray them. And they were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. They now had their inside guy. They now had somebody within the 12 to do their bidding. The other Gospels tell us Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the common price for a common slave. Just not something that you would get rich off of. But Judas, having this happen after this anointing of Jesus, after seeing, which in essence in our lifetime is $50,000 worth of product being spilled out that he couldn't get a piece of, he goes and sells the Savior to get his peace. And it is here where the end of Christ's life, the planning, truly comes to the end, or to the beginning. With Judas now working from the inside, he will be their eyes and ears on how to get to Jesus. Well, let me kind of try to tie all of this together. We talk of sacrifice. Webster's dictionary defines sacrifice as destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. It also says it's something given up or lost. Dictionary.com, I think, has a little better. It says that it's the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. Okay, that's sacrifice. First application I want to bring out from this passage today is the sacrifice of Mary. Notice, in any of those definitions I read, there really isn't a negative aspect to sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that we want to do, not something that we have to do or have to do out of duress. I do believe, for the most part, I can't come across unequivocally and say that some people don't sacrifice, because I think everybody makes some sort of sacrifices in their lives. Parents make sacrifices. The better parents make more sacrifices. The not so good parents make far less. Employers make sacrifices. Again, the better employers will sacrifice more for their workers. The not so good employers will sacrifice less. Believers. And while I will not say the better believers do more than the not so better believers, because I don't think that's the case, but there are some of us, some of you, that take your relationship with your Savior more seriously and to more of an extent than to others. Sacrifice, while difficult, because for the most part we are giving up something that we truly cherish, but the rewards we see far exceed the cost. And there are those in this room that do that very well, exceedingly, abundantly. I got to think of myself, where am I? Where am I on the sacrifice scale? All I see in myself is how much more I can sacrifice. I hate, watch, understand how I say this. I hate being a husband and a father in this economy, in this time, because I have to spend so much time earning to maintain my responsibility. How I would love to have more time to just spend on the things of the gospel. But we weigh those, do we not? We try to prioritize all those things. And I don't know if I'm doing such a great job in that priority, but I pray that the Lord shows me a better way. And I don't ever want any of my sacrifice to come across as being begrudging. I don't want to go to bed at night saying, I wish I didn't have to do that yesterday. I mean, I could have done something else. I look at my wife and the sacrifices she makes. And I could almost see her in this story. Sometimes we need to give up those things that are precious to us in order to gain the better. Second application, I want to see, there's four types of people I see in this passage. The first are the scribes and the religious leaders. Those that hate Christ will not have anything to do with Christ. And just want to utterly destroy him. We have those people in the world today. They are called the unsaved. Those are the people that we, as believers, are called to go after. They're the ones that we are called to give the good news to. Secondly, I see Mary. Mary, this highly devoted person to Jesus Christ. Mary is an example of what each and every one of us should be. But I think, unfortunately, most of us, including myself, fall very short. Mary is a woman of sacrifice. Mary is a woman of love and devotion. Mary loved her Savior. Third group of people I see here is the disciples and the friends of Christ. Maybe we fit more into this category. We're easily swayed. Things don't go our way. We complain and we grumble. Oh my goodness, there's a storm. We're going to drown. Oh, there's Jesus walking on water. That's us most of the time. We need to move from being disciples to being Mary's. To where Jesus is more to us than either a hobby or an excitement or the genie that we carry in the bottle that we can rub and make wishes to. He needs to be the center of our life, the one that we go and sit at His feet and worship Him. Then there's Judas, our fourth character. I hope there's no Judases in our congregation. I know he exists in other parts of other churches and Christendom in itself. But Judas seemed to kind of find his way into this group. And while Jesus knew exactly why he was there, because he was one of Jesus' chosen, Jesus also knew what his purpose was, that he was of the devil from the beginning. Within any church, there are wheats and tares. True fruit and fruit that may look good, but that is not true. It's plastic or it's rubber. Judas saw the end coming. He saw everything that he'd worked for over the. You know, I'm sure Judas wanted Jesus to be the Messiah. He was looking for this political person to kick out the Roman Empire. Judas then at that point, he could have been the treasurer for the entire kingdom of God. That's what he saw. But when things didn't quite work out the way he thought they were going to, he bailed. He started to prepare for the betrayal of the king. I believe that everybody fits into one of those four categories. We need to figure out where we are and see if we need to make a change. The last thing I want to discuss this morning is setting up for ourselves spiritual legacies. Mary, without intention, without wanting anything being focused on herself, placed upon her. Jesus gave to her a spiritual legacy to where we even talk about her to this day. I'm going to keep this one short. Where do we want our legacy to fall? Do we want to be president of the United States and go down in history as a great man or woman? Do we want to be a pioneer of industry and be known as inventing something that people will use until something better is invented? Or do we want to go down with a legacy that ends in the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Hopefully, that's where we want to land. That will be a glorious day to have the Savior, as I'm laid prostrate at His feet because of all that He's done for me, reaches down, picks me up, and says, "Well done." That's where I want to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the love that You've shown us. Father, for the examples in Scripture that You give us to go by. That, Father, we might be sacrificial in our life to You. Lord, wherever that sacrifice might fall. Lord, if it's stopping alongside the road and picking somebody up with a gas can, and being able to share a little bit of the gospel with them. Father, may You give us the boldness to communicate who You are to people who need You, or else they will die and spend a Christless eternity in torment forever and ever. Father, I just pray that You would continue to mold us and make us into the image of Your Son. Help us to love one another. Help us to love the unlovable. Help us to be faithful to You in all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray.